creation. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's read verses 14 through 18, and then I'll be bringing a message here about the main purpose of separation. The main purpose, and maybe it's something we haven't thought of, so I'm going to try to bring a message tonight on the doctrine of separation, but maybe show you something maybe you haven't thought about before regarding this doctrine. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. I want you to notice here what is called the doctrine of separation. We as believers in Jesus Christ should be separated. We should be a separated people. But why? Well, I want to show you the main purpose. There's many reasons, there are many good reasons why, but sometimes we miss the main reason of the doctrine of separation. Notice the doctrine of separation in verse number 17. Wherefore come out from among them, that's referring to the unbelievers, in verses 14 through 16. Wherefore come out from among them. And there are actually five categories of unbelievers we should separate from in verses 14 through 16 that I'll give you a little bit later in the sermon. You might want to write them down. There's some notebooks over there on the pillars if you need one for notes. But it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, in verse 17. And the word in verse 14 is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so this is what we call the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation is taught throughout the Bible. Years and years ago in the Sword of the Lord, I cut out a little article this big. I get a lot of stuff out of there that's good. And this was by Dr. Lee Roberson. Dr. Lee Roberson wrote this little article on separation. He said that separation is a word that needs to be found in every Christian's vocabulary. It is a divine teaching from Genesis to Revelation. The world tries to mix people and things. The world tries to confuse the issues of life, but God says separate. Separation was God's standard, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Among God's chosen people, there was to be but one standard, separation. He's talking about Israel, the Old Testament. When Jesus walked upon the earth, he called for men to come out from the world and to follow him. He warned against compromise. Separation must be complete, even though it touches one's own family. Christ said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Separation is God's standard now. He has not changed. There must be a definite line of demarcation between Christians and the world. The greatest hindrance to soul winning today is the mixture of the world among Christians and Christians among the world. There will be separation at the coming of Jesus Christ. At the rapture, the dead in Christ shall be raised, the living shall be changed, and the saints shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Separation reaches into the graves. Separation will slice through all relationships of life at the coming of Christ for his own. At the revelation of Jesus, there will be a separation. When he sits to judge the nations, they will be divided, as the sheep are from the goats. Separation will be God's standard in all of eternity. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The righteous shall enter into life everlasting. The great gulf is fixed. There is no mixture of saved and lost for all of eternity. Men are separated now by a person. They will be separated through all eternity by that same person, even Jesus Christ. In Christ, men are made alive. Out of Christ, they are dead. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Out of Christ, there is condemnation because they believe not on Him. Through all eternity, the separation will exist. If hell is your portion, then you will not see the loved ones who have gone to heaven, nor will you be able to come into the presence of the loving God. It will be separation forever. So he's got some good points there on that little message that it was God's separation, God separated, even in creation, he separated the night from the day, and he separated the light from the darkness. And in creation, there's separation is taught. And then all, he's saying here, all through the Old Testament, separation is taught. All through the New Testament, separation is taught. All through the millennial reign of Christ and into eternity, forever and ever, God has always taught the doctrine of separation. And I don't believe there's enough separation today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's enough teaching and preaching on the doctrine of separation. And we need to look at it. There is personal separation. That you and I, we ought to be personally separate from the world and the flesh and fleshly practices and the devil. And then there's secondary separation. There's even some believers that we ought not to fellowship with. We're taught that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse number 11. It says this, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." That's what we call secondary separation. Primary personal separation is when you separate from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it even goes so far, as the Lord teaches so far, that if somebody is a brother or a sister in Christ, but they're involved in fornication, if they're involved in covetousness, imagine if we practiced that. If we said, you know, I know you're a brother in the Lord, but it's obvious you're in love with the world and the things of this world and money, so I can't even eat with you. Can't even eat with you. Now, brethren, I'm not teaching isolation here tonight. I'm teaching separation. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we are to do everything we can to reach every unbeliever in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's secondary. Then there's ecclesiastical separation. We are to be separate from the false religions of the world. We do not believe in the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement's wrong. It's of the devil, where he's trying to bring all the churches together and all the religions together. That's of the devil. That is compromise. We are taught in Romans 16 and verses 17 that we ought to avoid those that embrace false doctrine. And there's a lot of churches around that deny the deity of Christ. They deny the verbal, inerrant inspiration of the Scriptures. They deny the Trinity. They deny many other of the principles of behavior and morals in the Bible. They say they're Christian churches. We ought to separate from them. Separate from the false religions of the world. Just look what the Lord allowed happen to Israel because it spiritually committed fornication with the false gods of their day. Boy, he punished them severely for that. We ought also not to embrace the other religions of the world and say, well, they're all right, or they're sincere, or they're serving the same God we are, a different name, but say, no, no, they're not. Jesus is that name that is above every name. It's the only name whereby we must be saved. But then there's also some churches, even in ecclesiastical separation, where there's a secondary separation. There's some churches filled with true believers in Christ who are born-again Christians, But we have doctrinal differences with them, and we love them, and we pray for them, but perhaps they use other Bible versions. Perhaps they have become contaminated by ungodly forms of music. Perhaps they're Calvinistic in doctrine or Arminian in doctrine or something. We can't fellowship with them. Why? Because these things contaminate. You all know the old saying about one bad apple, how it spoils the whole bunch. And boy, we saw that on the farm. We had one of the largest apple displays there were in all of Western New York at our store over there in Orchard Park. We'd literally get them in 40 bushel totes that had to be unloaded with a forklift. And then you'd have to bend over those things. There's 40 bushels of apples in the thing. You'd have to break them down into quarts and 2-quart baskets and 4-quart baskets and 8-quart baskets and half bushels and full bushels. And you were taught you got to be real gentle. And I felt like just throwing them in there and getting the job done. But you had to be very careful, because if you bruised them, what was going to happen? Or if you put some apples on top of others and the stem from one on the bottom come up into the stem below, what's going to happen to that apple? It's going to form a rotten spot. And pretty soon that whole apple is going to get rotten. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to spoil all the ones around it. It's going to contaminate. And you have to, we just constantly, it never ended, you constantly had to go through all the displays, no matter what the fruit was, even vegetables. And if there was one that was rotten, you have to separate it from the others, or you lose a whole bunch. Those are lessons from nature that teach us spiritual truth. The Lord so often did that in nature, teaches us spiritual truth from observing things in the natural realm. And that's why he has called us to separation. Now, separation is not mainly just a bunch of do's and don'ts. But those do's and don'ts do define righteousness. And that's one of the reasons for separation, is that it defines righteousness. It puts a difference between the holy and the profane. And it defines what's moral and what's immoral. I cannot believe, but just recently I was talking to a believer in Christ, a young believer in Christ who has continued in their Christian life practicing fornication. And honestly, this person said to me, I never knew it was wrong. I never knew it was wrong. And you know something? I believe this person, because fornication is so prevalent in the world today, a lot of people getting saved have no idea, no clue what's right or wrong. They have to be taught. They have to be taught, and I have to tell this person, this is wrong. You must never, ever participate in that behavior. The Bible says abstain from fornication. It's premarital or extramarital relationships. And I don't want to get any more specific than that, but perhaps we should get more specific. You wouldn't believe the people who are sitting in our churches that know nothing about separation. They know nothing about the difference between the holy and the profane. And I believe I was able to help that person. And now, because of the simple instructions of the Word of God, that person has become more holy. And I'm hoping this person's very young in Christ. I'm hoping they'll start coming back to church. It's been a while, but maybe can start growing again. But that's not the main reason. The main reason of separation is not to define righteousness and to make a difference between the profane and the holy, but that's important. The main reason is not to avoid contamination, but that's important. That's important. We can be contaminated by unbelievers. They contaminated Lot. Lot was that man who was a believer who had a righteous soul, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he began to constantly look at Sodom, and it says he saw and he heard the behavior of the Sodomites that lived there in Sodom and Gomorrah, in those cities of the plain. And eventually it contaminated him. It says it vexed his righteous soul. his uncle Abraham separated from Sodom and Gomorrah and never contaminated him. There needs to be a separation from the world and unbelievers, because it will, if not, it will contaminate you. We talked about in testimony, some gave testimony about music tonight and how the music of the world that they learned growing up, they still have to battle it. And, you know, we as adults need to understand that, and we've got to keep our children away from listening to that music and from watching those TV shows and so on and so forth. And there needs to be a separation. And you need to fill your home with other things, spiritual things, alternative things to do with your children, or they'll be contaminated. It won't be long before the world's influence is going to get them like it got Lot. And boy, by the end of the story, his wife turned into a pillar of salt because she disobeyed the only commandment God gave her, don't look back. And I believe, if I'm reading it right, two of his married daughters were killed in the fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, because when he came to warn them, he just seemed as one that mocked. He had no power to his testimony. And then the other two that weren't married went off into a mountain and got him drunk and committed incest with him and became a child by their own father. This is a man who had a righteous soul. But that's what Sodom and Gomorrah will do to you. You wouldn't believe the depravity of sin that exists today in the body of Christ, because there's not enough separation. The doctrine of separation isn't being taught from the pulpits. Come out from among them, here it says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And then notice what he says, and touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. He doesn't say entertain or get as close to it as you can or flirt with it. We're poisoning the fountains often that our own children are drinking from. So those are good reasons to define righteousness. That's one reason why we have separation. To avoid contamination, that's another reason why we ought to be a separated people. But the main purpose of separation is found in verse 18. It says, I will receive you and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons, my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want you to notice right here that the main purpose, and if you don't get this, you're going to hate separation. If you don't get this, you're going to look at Christians, especially you young people, you children that are here, you teenagers. If you do not get this point, you're going to hate separation. You're going to think that it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that you're just that the church and the Bible and God just exist so that you'll never have fun as long as you live if you don't get this main reason for separation. But the main reason is this. Get this, and this is the whole sermon. After that, you can daydream or do whatever you want. But the main purpose of separation is so that you can be close to the Father. So you can be close to the Father. That's why it would do us good, whenever we talk about separation, especially with our children, we should say this, and I always try to do this in two parts. I always say we should be separated from the world so we can be separated unto the Father. That's the main purpose for separation. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, somebody might say right away, wait a minute, I thought that came about at salvation. I thought I became a son of God at salvation. You know, John 1:12. Amen. Let's go back to the human realm. Did you ever meet somebody who said this to you? I never had a close relationship with my father. Have you ever heard a human being say that? I never had a close relationship with my father. Now take that same illustration to the spiritual realm. There's going to be people in heaven someday. Two people, man here talking in heaven. And one of them, I think, maybe with some sorrow, and I think there's going to be sorrow in heaven until he wipes our tears away. But you check out where that is, brethren. And that's after the tribulation. That's after the millennium. That's after the great white throne judgment. That's after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, where it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I think there's going to be people in the Lord's kingdom and in heaven talking to men. And one of them is going to have to say, spiritually, I never had a close relationship with my Father, the Heavenly Father. But another man's going to say, it was wonderful. When I walked the earth, the Lord saved me. And then I spent the rest of my life, and boy, did I get to know Dad. I had a close relationship with my Father. And in heaven, everybody's going to know what that means. This one lived a separated life. This one did not. This one did not. And that, my friends, is the main purpose why God says be separate. Not so we can go around self-righteous homeschooling families and say, oh, don't let these public school kids near my kids. They might contaminate my kids. That's as wicked as the Pharisees that walked the earth when Jesus lived. You better have your children ministering. And not so isolated, you know. But don't let them be contaminated by the world. You can do it. It's possible to do it. But the main purpose for separation is, so it says here, notice the words in verse 17, I will receive you. I studied that word receive out, verse 17. And it means to receive kindly, to treat with favor. These verses 17 and 8 are not talking about salvation, becoming a child of God, but talking about relationship. Having a close, intimate relationship with your Father. As a father-son or a father-daughter relationship. And separation is absolutely necessary to bring that about. If you fathers had a son and you're trying to live for Christ and your son got off into drugs and worldliness and partying and so on and so forth, he would not be like a son to you. He would be your son. But you wouldn't be close to each other. But the Lord says right here, I'll receive you. I will treat you with favor. I will have a special relationship with the man or the woman. Are you glad the word daughter's in there? He says, I'm going to have a special relationship with a man or a woman who lives a separated life. If you will notice in the world we live in, there's many illustrations of this. That of those who excel, the best piano players in the world are those who completely what? Separate themselves unto practicing the piano. The best violinists are those who separate themselves unto playing the violin. They're not going to go out on Saturday and get drunk and do drugs and so on and so forth. If their achievement is to become one of the best violinists in the world, I'm just amazed at musicians sometimes. They just, oh my. Some of the discipline that some musicians have had is just staggering. And how they had to separate themselves completely to that. An Olympic athlete has to separate himself or herself completely to that goal. And those are the people that excel. The people that excel in anything are those who separate themselves completely to it. I forgot about the cello. I don't know the cello player's name. It's not Yo-Yo Ma, but there's another cello player. I think he's dead now, but he was the world's greatest. And he was in his 80s, and he was practicing the cello 8 hours a day. And they asked him one time, they said, why do you practice the cello 8 hours a day? You've mastered the thing. You're the greatest in the world. Why do you practice the cello 8 hours a day? And he responded, he says, because I think I'm learning how to play this thing. But brethren, the only ones that excel at anything are those who separate themselves completely to it. And that's the main purpose for separation. So, you know, if we're going to excel in knowing the Father as sons and daughters, you know, while others watch whatever the back of the bulletin says, 4 hours or 8 hours of TV a day, you're going to have to say, no, I got to get in the Word. I got to get into prayer. I got to get my notebook out and write down some observations the Holy Spirit gives me on this subject or that subject or this subject or that subject. I got to separate myself. Those are the ones who excel in knowing the Father. Those men, those women. Now, how complete should it be? Write these five things down and we will close. Number one, we are to have no connection with unbelievers. And then put a dash after that statement, put down relationships. Relationships. We are to have no connection with unbelievers in relationships. Look at verse 14. We'll go through this. I said there's five areas of separation that God has told us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Number one is in relationships. In relationships. No connection. That's what the word yoke means. This is referring to not yoking together with unbelievers in courtship, in marriages, in relationships, in business dealings. I mean, if you're starting your own business, don't yoke up with an unbeliever. It's going to backfire on you. In fact, a lot of you have learned yoking up with a believer will backfire on you. But this is talking about relationships. Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not court an unbeliever. Do not even get emotionally involved with an unbeliever. Doctrine of separation here. This has to affect our involvement in things like the chat rooms, email, cell phones, and so on and so forth. I talked to a man recently whose wife left him. And he said it just blindsided him. Blindsided him. He found out later she was into all of that, chat rooms. And while he was at work, working hard, providing for her so she wouldn't have to work, she's in the chat rooms and emails and cell phones and text messaging and all kinds of things. And that has happened to believers, I know, because they didn't practice the doctrine of separation. Listen, let me tell you something. It is harder to practice the doctrine of separation in this day and age, I think, than ever in human history. Because there's so many influences that come into our homes now that people 100 years ago never had to deal with. Never had to watch their children on the internet. And you might want to just keep them off of there and just forbid them to be in chat rooms. And I don't know any reason why a teenager needs to have a cell phone. Thought I'd get a few more amens on that. Text messaging, and all these emails. You better be reading the emails, parents. Better be reading every last word of them. Any letter or correspondence that they get, especially from the opposite sex, you better read every single word of that. By the way, kids, you might not like this, but your bedroom belongs to your parents and everything in it. And they've got the God-given right to walk into your bedroom at any time and search every drawer you've got, every book you've got, all your music, and so on. You've got to have no connection with unbelievers. This is talking about relationships. Number two, you've got to have no communion with unbelievers. This is talking about friendships. Look at the second statement. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This is talking about communion in the sense of fellowship or friendship. Our friends should be fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, it is okay to be a friend with an unbeliever to try and win them to Christ. That's all. Jesus himself did that. He was the friend of sinners. But that was for one reason and one reason alone, and that was evangelism. Because in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, it says he was separate from sinners. He managed to know how to be a friend with them, that is, to be friendly with sinners, so that he could reach them with the gospel without having fellowship with them. There's a balance there. Number two is talking about, and I don't think there's anything wrong with taking a neighbor out golfing or something if your intention is to try to win them to Christ. I understand that. Or taking them to a restaurant or something like that and then trying to talk to them about the Lord. That's different. Number three, we are to have no concord with unbelievers. And this is referring to the devil and his children. The word concord, number three, comes from a word which means symphony. We're not supposed to be playing with them. We're not supposed to be trying to harmonize in life with them. We are marching to different beats. We must realize, number three, that an unbeliever is a child of Belial, just like you were before you were saved. And it says right here, have and what concord, verse 15, hath Christ with Belial? So he's talking about separation. He's saying we ought to be separate in relationships, we ought to be separate in friendships, and then we ought to be separate from the devil and those that are his children. And then number four, we're to have no congruence with unbelievers. This now is talking about apostates. That's what that word part means, congruence. It says, what part hath he that believeth with an apostate? Apostates, those are those who oppose Christianity. This is referring, I believe, in our day and age, you could make this argument that this is referring to the educational system. Bunch of apostates. And if you have your children in a public education system, then you better have them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ every single time the doors swing open. Public school students need church a lot more than homeschool students, Christian school students who are being taught the Bible every day in their education. And you that have your kids in the public schools, you're up against it. These are apostates that you're sending your kids off to every day, many of them, not all of them. They're unbelievers. They're what's called here infidels. The Bible says, cease to hear the instruction of him that causeth thee to err from the way. And I strongly encourage anybody in this day and age, if you can homeschool your children, homeschool your children. If you can put them in a Christian school, put them in a Christian school. But be dead sure you don't think that Christian school takes the place of your parenting. There's a lot of wicked people in Christian schools. A lot of unbelievers in Christian schools and public schools. A lot of good people in public schools. And I believe you can make it through public school and be a good Christian, but I didn't. They finally destroyed my faith by the time I was a senior. Of course, I know a lot more now. And I've tried to prepare the teenagers in our church a lot more than I was ever prepared. But I couldn't make it. And boy, I left high school wondering if there even was a God. There ought to be a separation, and if you can possibly separate your kids from the kids of this world, the educational system of the world, do it. That might be impossible in some of your cases, I don't know. But if you can, I believe the Bible teaches that here. And then number five deals with religion. Number five deals with religion. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. So God deals with five areas in teaching us separation. Separation in relationships, separation in friendships, separation from children of the devil, separation in education from apostates and infidels, and separation in religion. Religion. What agreement hath the temple of God, that's God's people, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, that's God's people. He said, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 16. Temple of God is us who are believers. What agreement do we have with idols or those who are into idolatry, false religion, and so on and so forth? It's not all right. I don't care how sincere they are. It's wrong. It's wrong to serve idols. Now that's a pretty complete five-point outline God gave us on what real separation is, isn't it? Sounds pretty complete. It says over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 and Galatians 5 and verse 9, both these verses have this little statement in it. A little leaven. Leaven. Hold on. A little leaven. Leaven. The whole lump. One bad apple eventually spoils the whole barrel. Now once have I seen a bunch of good apples make a bad one better. On the farm. It doesn't happen. God wants us to see that. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Put a little leaven in some yeast in some bread, whole thing. It's affected by it. Whole thing is affected by it. You know, I think for too long we thought, well, I can, you know, flirt with this little temptation here, and I can flirt with this little sin here, and I can flirt with this little sin here, and I can have these higher places in my life, I don't have to take them away. That one little thing I really love, it's not going to affect me too bad. No, the little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Separation. Jesus was separate from sinners, Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Now again, separation is not isolation. We should be trying to win every single person in the world by going outside of the walls of the church into the world to share the gospel with them. Some of you men came yesterday, went out, made some visits, got to talk to quite a few people. It was raining, it was nasty, it was cold. God bless you men that went out. And God used you and gave you some good experiences. We got to be out there. But we're in the world, we're not of the world. And Jesus prayed that we'd be kept from the world. But man, the things especially, I think, where we're failing in separation is what we're allowing to come into our house by way of music and communications and the internet, chat rooms and so on and so forth. Some of the people our kids are talking to in chat rooms, you wouldn't let them talk to face to face. You wouldn't let them. Some of the people producing that music, you wouldn't let them in your house. Some of those bands came to your door and said, hey, we heard your kid listens to our music. We'd like to come and talk to him. You wouldn't let him in your house. We need to get back to the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. Sanctification. Holiness. Quit calling it legalism. Call it holiness unto the Lord. And what's the promise? I'll receive you. And I'll be a father to you. I'll have a special relationship with you that are separate. You'll be my sons and my daughters. And when it's all over and you're talking to people in heaven, some will say, I never had a close relationship with the Father. But you'll be able to say, I had a close relationship with my Heavenly Father because I separated myself unto it, unto Him. That is the main purpose why God commands us to be separate. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we're going to have a song of invitation in just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd help us. Help me, Lord, forgive us of our sins tonight. Forgive us for what we have allowed our eyes and our ears to tolerate. Forgive me. Lord, there's so much more of it today. It seems we're running right out to get as much of it as we can as fast as the unbelievers. But Lord, I pray there'd be some house cleaning, some heart cleaning, some head cleaning tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be more careful this week so as not like a lot, that we would see and hear the filthy conversation of the wicked and vex our righteous souls. Lord, help us. Forgive us. Help us to be separate but not isolated. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn.